I think we're in the middle of one of those. And maybe we're all enjoying this together today. Sometimes things just don't quite work out exactly the way that we had anticipated or had hoped that they would. But we're glad that you're here today, because you know what? No matter how things are turning out as far as certain things running smoothly, we are here with the privilege and the opportunity of worshiping God, and we're able to be here together. And when we have those days where it just doesn't work out, then we're able to maybe laugh it off a little bit and move on from there. But we're certainly glad that you're here, and want you to know, if you're visiting with us, it is an honor and a privilege to have you in attendance, and we hope that you'll come back and join us again whenever you have an opportunity to do that. Last week we started a lesson on miraculous spiritual gifts. I want to thank Kay last night for coming to my aid as I got sick and wasn't able to come back and complete that lesson, but Kay came in and completed it for me, and I appreciate the good comments that he made and the comments that many of you made as encouragement for him, because he did do a good job there. I appreciate that. But the idea behind the lesson last week was the Summer of Biblical Grounding series. That's what we were trying to accomplish and trying to get started. We wanted to go back to some biblical things and ground ourselves and firm ourselves in the scriptural teachings about specific subjects from God's Word. And today, what I want us to do is I want us to take a look at the baptism of Christ. The baptism of Christ. So if you have your Bibles and would like to, you can open them to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And I want to read this passage of Scripture for you this morning. Let's read together. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, what I wanted to do today is I want us to look at some of the similarities between the baptism of Christ and our own baptism. Now, I want us to look at some of these things together. And listen, when I get finished with this sermon, you're probably going to be able to say, "You know what? There are some other similarities you could have drawn as well. And if you'll please do that, I'll be glad to add them for future references." But I wanted to look at a few of the similarities between the baptism of Jesus and the baptism that we have today. The first one is this. One similarity is that there may be hindrances. There may be hindrances when it is that you want to become a Christian, when you want to be baptized. Now, when you go back to the passage of Scripture, you're going to find in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 3, John tried to prevent it. That's what the Scripture said. John tried to prevent him from doing that, saying, "I have need of being baptized of thee." Now, I think of John as a great man, and I think you believe John the Baptist was a great man as well. Even Jesus, when talking about John the Baptist, said, "A man born of woman, there is no one what? There's nobody greater than John the Baptist." Even Jesus thought that John the Baptist was a man committed to the will of God and to the work that God wanted him to do. But on this occasion, when Jesus came to be baptized by John, what did John say? "Whoa, wait a second. I need to be baptized of you." He tried to prevent it from happening. I think about hindrances in our lives. There are some people that have been hindered from becoming a Christian, from being baptized. How many have been hindered, perhaps? What about this? Some have been hindered by their parents from becoming Christians. They've said, we've seen this experience ourselves with certain people at Maywood Christian Camp. We've had teenagers that have wanted to become Christians, and they have talked to us about it. We've called parents, and there have been times when some of the parents have gotten on the phone and told their kids, "We don't want you to do that." Prevented. Tried to prevent. I remember the story that my great-grandmother told me when she became a Christian. Her family, they didn't believe the way that the Scriptures teach about this subject. And so there was a gospel meeting going on and a tent meeting at that. And My great-grandmother had decided she was going to go to this tent meeting and to hear preaching. She came back after listening to the preacher and by studying the Bible herself, and she went back home that night, and I remember her telling me that she prayed to God, if you will just allow me to make it back to that service tomorrow, I'm going to walk down that aisle and I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to be baptized for the remission of my sins. And so she went back that next day, and I think she had informed some of her family members that she was planning on doing that, and her parents showed up that night to the meeting. They had not been coming previously, but when they found out that she may decide to go forward and be baptized for the remission of her sins, they showed up that night and they sat on the back pew. And she told me that I remember thinking about it. I remember turning my head and looking back there and seeing my daddy and my mama sitting there, and my daddy sitting there with a scowl on his face. And she said, I remember saying to myself, get thee behind me, Satan. And she got up and she went forward and she was baptized. I'm not going to allow that to happen. I'm not going to be prevented from doing what the Bible tells me that I need to do. I don't care who wants to stand in my way. But there have been times in the past where others have tried to hinder someone's progress towards Christ. Maybe you've been hindered from somebody telling you that it's not necessary. That it's not necessary for you to be baptized in order to have your sins washed away. That it is not essential. And there are many people that would try that tactic. And there are others who have been affected by their own hesitancy. By their own hesitancy. Just prevented. Just not sure. Just won't turn loose and be obedient to God. And so we see some similarities here. Sometimes when we're trying to become a Christian, and here with Jesus' baptism as well. What about this similarity? It's an immediate response. An immediate response. Notice what Jesus said in verse 15. He says here, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Let's do it now. Well, you know what, John, I'll tell you what. I know you maybe aren't comfortable performing this baptism right now. So I tell you what, I'm going to let you go back home and think about it. And maybe when you feel a little bit better about it, you can come back and baptize me tomorrow. That's not what Jesus said. He said, no, we're going to do it now. There is an immediate response there. And Jesus did it right then. He came there to be baptized, and He was baptized there. When you think about the New Testament, it always emphasizes an immediate response to God. Think about Acts chapter 2, 38 through 41. On the day of Pentecost, Peter didn't tell the people, you know what, we preached this sermon to you. I know that's a lot for you to digest. It might be that you want to go back and look back through the Old Testament scriptures about the prophecies that we've discussed with you. It may be you want to reflect upon the decision that you're going to make about serving Jesus Christ or not serving Him. And tomorrow we'll be right back here. And if you want to come back and be baptized, then come on back then. Did Peter do that? No. He was telling them, you've made a mistake in your life. You are a sinner, and the only way for you to be saved is to become a Christian. You need to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins. And it needs to happen right now. It doesn't need to be tomorrow. It doesn't need to be next week. It doesn't need to be next month. It's decision time. An immediate response. And do you know what happened that day? 3,000 people took Him up on it. 3,000 people were obedient to the message that they preached. I think about Acts chapter 16. The Philippian jailer, he takes Paul and Silas, he washes them of their stripes. They go home. They preach to him, they teach him, and what happens? He and his household are baptized immediately. What about Acts chapter 22, 16? When Ananias is contacted by God to go and to see Saul, who is there praying and has been in Damascus, when he walks in the room, his statement to Saul is this, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so there was an immediate response. I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're not a Christian, it is time for you to become a Christian. It's time for you to become a Christian right now. If you know this is what you need to do in order to be right with God, in order to be put into Christ, then it's something you need to do, and you need to do it right now. You don't need to wait. An immediate response. And then just what Jesus says. We're going to do it now. The next thing that I think about when I think about the similarity between the baptism of Christ and the baptism that is ours is this. It is essential. Now, it's not for the same reason as ours. When you think about our baptism, we understand that we're sinners, right? We have to have our sins washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus was sinless. He came, He lived on this earth, He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet He was without sin. So His baptism was not because of sin, or at least not because of His sin. Because He didn't commit any sin. He didn't need to have His sins washed away, as we know was the case with the Apostle Paul in Acts 22:16. Now, why tarest thou? Rise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Jesus didn't have any sins to wash away. So it was for a different reason. But it was just as essential. It was just as essential for Jesus to be baptized as it was for and is for us to be baptized. Now, why is that the case? Well, Jesus said in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 3 that it becometh us, that's what the King James Version says, to fulfill all righteousness. When you go back and look at that word for becometh, it is the Greek word prepo, and it means suitable or proper. It is proper, it is suitable for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, my question is this. Jesus is our perfect sacrifice. He came here to live the sinless life for us so that He could be righteousness for us. That's what we get to when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and notice verse 30 of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, it says this, and because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Jesus fulfilled all of those things. He became my righteousness through His sinless life. Now Jesus said, I am being baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Had Jesus decided not to be baptized, what would He not have fulfilled? He would not have fulfilled all righteousness. He would not have been obedient to His Father. Why? Because the command was at that time through the prophet John that the people come out and that there was a baptism for repentance and remission of sin being preached. And they were commanded to do that. The people were having to do that in order to be obedient to God. And Jesus, in order to fulfill all righteousness, in order to be obedient to the commands of His Father, He had to be baptized also. Had He not been baptized, He wouldn't have fulfilled all righteousness. Therefore, He would not have been the perfect sacrifice for us. Now, if Jesus' baptism was essential in order to be right with God and to fulfill all righteousness, why do we think that ours is any less essential? Any less. So the baptism of Christ was essential. Just like our baptism today for the remission of sins is essential. Next, baptism of Christ, similarities with our baptism is this. Heaven is opened to us. Go back to Matthew chapter 3 and notice what the Scripture records there in verse 16. When Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. The heavens were opened. You know, in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, it tells us that sin has separated us from God. At our baptism, sins are washed away, reconciliation to God becomes reality. According to 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. Reconciliation becomes reality. Guess what? Heaven is open to us. Heaven is open to us. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way for us to be right is to go through Jesus. He is the only way. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of us as has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. If I've not been baptized into Him, I haven't put Him on. I'm not choosing Him as the way. Heaven is open to us when we become a Christian. And until such time, a person capable of believing decides not to become a Christian, not to be baptized into Christ, the way of heaven is shut. We talk about Peter and the significance of Matthew chapter 16 and his encounter with Jesus as Jesus was discussing things with his disciples on that day and asking them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets or Jeremiah. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter stepped to the plate and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He talked to him in a prophetic way about Peter having the keys of the kingdom, which Peter used on the day of Pentecost to unlock the door to heaven, the way for those people. How can we be saved? What can we do now that we've come to the realization that we have crucified our only hope, the Son of God? Repent, be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here's the key that unlocks the door of heaven for you. Heaven's open to us, as heaven opened up that day when Christ was baptized. And then finally, similarity is this. The giving of the Holy Spirit. You go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. There the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. You know, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we have quoted that passage of Scripture a couple of times already this morning, but it bears repeating, and it also is important for us to incorporate verse 39 now. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, verse 39 tells us what? For this promise is to you, to your children, to those who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Oh, that's everybody. So although we talked about miraculous spiritual gifts last week and we knew that the Spirit gave those in specific manifestations in a miraculous way for the confirming of the Word of God, here on this occasion, Peter's statement includes everybody that would become a Christian. So what is he talking about? What is the gift of the Holy Spirit that's given to every single Christian? Every person that decides that they want to become a child of God, what is that gift? Because this promise is given to you, to your children, to those who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Well, I invite you to open to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. And hopefully we'll find the answers to our question. Beginning there, let's begin in verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me.
it was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Now, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about all the promises of God. What are we talking about in Acts chapter 2, verse 39? For this promise is to you. Well, what is this promise? Well, God is going to put His seal on us, and He has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Some have suggested this idea as earnest, and that's what some translations would relate. But what about Ephesians chapter 1? In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the, what? Promised Holy Spirit. You see the similarities there between Acts chapter 2, verse 39, and Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is given to us as Christians. It's that guarantee that we belong to Christ. And if we continue to remain faithful to the Lord, we're one day going to receive that reward that has been promised. When you think about the baptism of Christ, well, you can think about a lot of similarities to New Testament baptism. I hope that these similarities have helped you. I hope that first of all, it has demonstrated how that we can't allow anything to hinder us from doing what God wants us to do. Number two, I hope it has demonstrated for you that there needs to be an immediate response if you're not a Christian to Jesus Christ right now. I hope that we've demonstrated to you that there's a necessity in doing this if you want to be in Christ and if you want to be saved. I hope that as we have thought about these things that you realize that when you become a Christian, heaven is open to you, and until you do that, you've not been obedient to Jesus Christ. He's the only way, and you're not in Him. I hope that you'll see that promise has been given to you, that guarantee from the Holy Spirit, that you're a child of God. Now, this morning, if you are not a Christian, we want to beg and plead with you to become one. And if you're not living your life the way that you should for Jesus Christ, beg and plead with you to make changes while together we stand to sing.
Love unending joy.